John's Gospel, chapter 17, and beginning our reading at verse 20 of the chapter. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one even as we are one. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved me them as thou hast loved me. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me, where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me. And I have declared unto them that thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. Amen. We know the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his precious word to our hearts.
My life. At that mission, my sister Emily also came to know the Saviour. And we do thank the Lord for that mission, for all that it means to us. Shortly after that mission, the Lord led me into the Free Presbyterian Church. That happened in quite an unusual way. A friend of mine, I don't know whether he's here tonight or not, Henry. Henry met me one Sunday afternoon, and he says to me, "Would you like to go to the Ulster Hall tonight?" And Henry took me that night to the Ulster Hall. And I had never seen the likes of this before. The Ulster Hall packed to capacity, Dr. Paisley preaching. We went to the Ulster Hall, and from the Ulster Hall to an open air at the City Hall. And as Henry left me home that night, he said to me, "Will you come with me on Wednesday night to a prayer meeting?" And I had never been to a prayer meeting in my life before. On that Wednesday night, he took me to a prayer meeting in Carrickmannan, Orange Hall, conducted by the late Alec Davison. And I owe much to those men at Carrickmannan way back in those days. There was a number of people who were involved in that prayer meeting in Carrickmannan who had been converted the previous year in the mission that Dr. Paisley had done in W.D. Anderson's field in Stainfield. Those were good days, really encouraging days, and days that I owe much to. At 18, I was running about with the man who is today my brother-in-law, George. And through running about with George, I met the love of my life, my wife Frida. And from there on, it's history. Young people tonight, I want to say something here. Frida and I never went with anyone else. She was the only person I ever went with, and I was the only person that she ever went with. Now, I keep reminding her that she was still at school at that time when I first met her. She resents that, and she says it wasn't school, it was college. However, we started going together. Our life revolved around being involved very much in the young people's in Ravenhill in those days. Maybe in my case going to the co-men's mission on a Saturday night and Ravenhill and open airs on Sunday night. And those were really good days. At 19, I entered Bible college and from Bible college into the Theological Hall. Now the Theological Hall was the forerunner to the Whitfield College of the Bible. Things were very different in those days in the theological hall. In those days, it was normal. As soon as men entered the theological hall, they would be appointed to a church. I was appointed at that time in entering the theological hall to the work, to the church in Corrigarie in Monaghan. Corrigarie, it was a new congregation. A congregation only formed, a congregation where new people were coming together. Many demands in relation to the work there and to preparing sermons. And apart from Corrigarie, you were finding yourself doing missions and a lot of other meetings as well. I would say at this stage, those were very good days. Days when we knew the blessing of the Lord. Really encouraging days. However, the distance between the church in Corrigarie and my studies in Belfast over time would take their toll on my health. I remember I would have been living very often out of an overnight bag in the back of the car, not knowing exactly where I was going to finish up putting my head down in any particular night. I remember one night breaking down in the car. I drove minis in those days, breaking down in between Newton Butler and Clonus, out in the middle of the country, out in the middle of nowhere. And I had sort of resolved that that was me there for the night. But about 2 o'clock in the morning, I was rescued by the police from Lisnaskey. But as time wore on, stress started to take its toll upon me. I was going through, at that stage, a very difficult time, very dark time, in meeting the demands and the pressures. Three men were in my life at that time that I owe a lot to. One was the late Dr. George Moles, my GP, who himself was a former missionary. The other man was my late father-in-law, Frieda's father George, who would have made it his business to make sure that on a weekly basis he looked me up to see how I was and took me aside. The other man was the late minister of our congregation here, the Reverend Cecil Maneri. And I owe much to those men for the help, for the wisdom, for the support that I received from them in those days. The time came for decisions to be made, and I had to resign from the theological hall. I remember in the letter that I wrote to the presbytery, and we're being very sincere and upfront here tonight and chronologically and how things were at that time. I remember in my letter of resignation to the presbytery saying that I hoped that the door would remain open for me to be of service to the denomination, to the church, in the days to come. As I look back tonight, I'm so thankful tonight that down through the years that door has remained open for me to be involved in the church at all levels. Young people tonight, I need to redress this tonight. You're maybe asking the question tonight, was going into the theological hall a mistake? I remember being asked years later on a police promotion board, were those years wasted years? Really, what they were saying was, had I been in the police earlier, I would have been further up the command ladder. I want to answer both those questions this evening. Number one, God does not make mistakes. God in his providence took me into the theological hall. Those years in the theological hall were not wasted years. Those years were to stand by me in the turmoil, in the murder, in the mayhem that I would face in 30 years of policing in Northern Ireland, especially 25 years in South Region. Young people tonight, I encourage you tonight, whether it's in relation to girlfriends, boyfriends, a partner for life, your occupation, whatever it is, to seek to know the mind and the will of God. But I look back this evening with gratitude and thankfulness to the Lord for those days in the Theological Hall. When I finished in the Theological Hall, we sought the Lord. In the following year, in August 1974, I married my wife, Frieda. We got married in August. We went on our honeymoon. We came back from our honeymoon, moved into our house in Ballinahinch, and the following week, I moved out and went to Enniskillen. Went to Enniskillen, and I find myself that Monday morning in a class of 40 people. I didn't know any of them, but I had decided that I would be nailing my colours to the mask. I remember talking. We had to do a 4-minute talk on who we were, where we had come from. And I remember using this 4 minutes to talk about my background, coming from preaching. I remember this big fella from Belfast speaking up and saying, "How can you reconcile policing with preaching?" And I don't know whether the class instructor was afraid of things getting out of hand or not, but he said, "I'll answer that." And I always remember he answered that question in this way. And he said, "The two are not so very different." He said, "The preacher is trying to get people to realize that they have broken the law of God." He says the job of the police is to enforce the civil law, which comes from the same law. And there it was left. I remember coming out of Enniskillen. There was many things in Enniskillen that I found difficult to cope with. I could never come to terms with running round roads for 7 miles in Fermanagh simply to be tested for fitness. I could never understand getting up at 7 o'clock in the morning to be taken to Patora to use the swimming pool before the school opened. I could never understand having to sit on a Monday night at the Technical College in Enniskillen as it was then, trying to learn typing. But however, we got away from Enniskillen. My first station was Castlereagh in Belfast. Castlereagh, as many of you will know, is a very big station. My first turn of duty was a Saturday night. Night duty started at 11. I arrived in about 10:30. And when I arrived in that Saturday night to Castlereagh, again, I didn't know anyone in Castlereagh. When I arrived in about 10:30, an inspector was sitting on an armchair in the guard room. And he looked up under his glasses and he said, "Who are you, young fella?" "No one ever calls me that these days." And that inspector was a man known to some of you here, Inspector Jack Craigmile, who would finish up doing missions for the CWU. That night, I was detailed to go out in mobile patrol. And who was I detailed to go out with that night but Leanne's dad, Jim Hansen. Jim, at that time, was going with his fiancée, was Ruth. Ruth, at that time, we discovered, was nursing in Jubilee along with Frieda, and Jim would subsequently be murdered in Armagh. Leanne, Emma, You have the joy and privilege tonight of knowing your dad was a good man. One day we will be reunited again. I was reminding Ruth just a couple of weeks ago when we met of her and Jim singing for me here in Cross Guard that time way back in 1975. But Jim was in that section, and Jim's, Leanne's uncle, Eddie Bell, was also in that section. Those were good days, and we do thank God for the privilege of working with Jim, with other men like him. In 1977, I would go through the assessment centre and I would be accepted for special branch. Now, in those early days in special branch, I was in Castlereagh in Belfast. I spent most of my time in the police office interviewing. I remember one occasion very well. Remember many you wouldn't want to know about. Remember one occasion very well. We had about 20 prisoners in, and in the afternoon conference, two of my colleagues were expressing the difficulty they were having with the prisoner, with the man that they were interviewing. They were relating that all he would do would be ask for a Bible. I remember the chief asking me to go in and to make an assessment of the situation. I'm in, and the young fellow related to me his testimony of how not long before he had been converted. A young fellow, Tommy McCann, from Legnafay Street in Ardoyne. Again, we had him here in Crossgar all those years ago testifying. God has his own people in individual places to be of use for him. In 1978, I was to be promoted within Special Branch and to go to South Region. There I would remain for the next 25 years in North Armagh, South Armagh and East Tyrone, finishing up as Deputy Head for South East Region. It's very significant that we have George here tonight, and I spent much of my time around Lurgan, where murders were happening continuously at that time. It was part of the murder triangle at that time. Those were horrendous days, very difficult days. And I used to be confronted continually with the futility of life without the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, things were different then. Young people can't come to terms with this today. In those days there was no mobile phones. Before the mobile phones, we carried pagers, and the pagers would give you a message. And I remember many a time sitting in the congregation here with the pager on silent, and the pager would start vibrating, and you would quietly take it out to look at it. And I remember one Sunday morning, the pager going off here as I sat in church, looking at the pager, and it was telling me, required urgently, Warren Point murder. As soon as the service was over, I left immediately for Warren Point. A young policeman, Peter McGill, from a Baptist background, his father would testify here for the Reverend Greenfield in his time. Young Peter was to be murdered as he went out through the gate of Warren Point Police Station. I remember on another occasion, an incident just outside Kilkeel. A load of stones had been ordered from the quarry. The normal driver for the quarry, for that lorry on that day, would have been a man called Sam Seeds, a man whom I'm very friendly with. On that day, Sam had broken his arm. He wasn't the driver. The man who was the driver that day, known to some of you here, who was no connection with any of the security forces, was shot dead. Those were days of mayhem, of turmoil. We could go on and on, but I'm not here tonight to talk about policing, and I don't intend tonight to digress and go down that road this evening. I'm here tonight to return thanks tonight to Almighty God for ever setting his love upon me, for ever bringing that mission to Kalinchi, for ever drawing me unto himself, for ever bringing me into the privilege of being in this denomination, for his protecting hand upon us throughout those years to be of service for him. I was with Sandy on Friday at a memorial service. A man came over to me and he said, "Are you Mr. Gill?" And I said, "I don't know about the Mr., but Charlie Gill." And the man introduced himself and he said, "I remember you from years ago preaching for the Christian Police Association in Bessbrook. And it's good down through the years. And young people, what I'm saying to you tonight is the importance of whatever turmoil you're going through personally in your life. Number one, to hold on to the Lord. Number two, to identify yourself as to who you are. Nail your colours to the mast. And you'll find when you do that, you're not alone, but others will join you. I want to place on record tonight, again, my appreciation to Frieda for her help and for her support down through all those years. Those were difficult years. Very difficult years. I remember many a time when children's birthdays would be taking place, family functions would be arranged, and the phone would go off and I would have to leave and go straight back in. I remember many occasions on the death of colleagues and officers, Frieda accompanied me to the homes. Remember on one occasion, especially one Thursday night, the 10th of June, 1994, I was on my way here to Crossgar, and my phone went, and the word was breaking just then of a major disaster. The Chinook helicopter had gone down, and 29 of my colleagues were killed in that incident. For the next week, Frieda would accompany me, going round the homes, the families of those who had been bereaved. I tell you tonight, it lets you get life into perspective. Life is fragile. As far as my health issues were concerned, many of you here will know that I had heart surgery back in 1996. I remember by the mid-90s, again, Dr. Moles had diagnosed that I had angina. That was not an unusual thing within the Gill family. I always remember the year my dad died. He died in the month of December. He was the seventh brother that we buried that year, all with heart attacks. But I was diagnosed with angina, and I carried this spray around in my pocket, and I thought this was the answer to everything. And when I needed to, I took this spray. But as time wore on, it was getting more serious. It was arranged that I would go into the Royal. My cardiologist was Mr. Boyne. And on the Friday morning, I was taken down to a theatre for an angiogram. And I could hear Mr. Boyle and the surgeon standing behind me, and I could see the screen, and they were talking about blockages here, there, and everywhere. And Mr. Boyle said, Mr. Gill will come and talk to you up in the ward. And he came up to the ward, and he said, we're going to have to keep you in. And I says, no, you're not keeping me in. I says, you don't understand. I said, I've only taken 2 days leave to come in here to get this done. People don't know I'm here, and neither did it. I'd only taken 2 days leave to go in. And I think he realised that the penny hadn't dropped, so he reinforced that I had little option. I then came to an agreement with him that he would let me out and I would come back in the following week once I had arranged things back in South Region. Another thing he said, he says, I have allowed you to come in here, he says, today into the general ward as a farmer, but he said, you're coming in now for surgery, and he said, you'll have to come into a secure ward with static security and all the rest of it. That was okay. We had the heart surgery, a quadruple bypass in 1996. All went well. And after a short time, we got back to work. In 1999, again, I was chairing a national conference in South Region. I had people over from England on terrorism. And again, I realised as the day wore on that something was wrong. I was in and out of the bathroom like a yo-yo, not knowing exactly what was wrong, thinking I'm going down here with the flu. That night, I got home. Frida was in bed, and I went into the spare room. Frida found me the next morning. I saw the GP within an hour. I saw a consultant within a couple of hours. He'd got me a bed in the clinic. By that afternoon, he had identified that I had a tumour. Again, a few years back, I went again to the clinic at Lisbain, and the nurse, the doctor sent me in for an ECG, and the nurse in question, a friend of ours, said, I don't think this thing's working. She says, let me do this again. And then she says, hold on a minute to let the doctor see this. And I thought to myself, you're lying here. And the next thing was I had two doctors in with me, and again, they didn't allow me to move, and paramedics worked with me for a couple of hours before they moved me, first of all, to the Ulster and then to the city, again, for more stints. But in all of those situations, the Lord was with us, and the Lord undertook. And we're so grateful to the Lord for that. In 2002, my time is more than gone here, in 2002, I had the great honour, the great privilege of going with Frida and the daughters to the palace to be received by the Queen, to receive the Queen's police honour. That was a great honour, great privilege, but you know, we need to get it into perspective this evening. That when we consider one day we're going to meet the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, we're going to the palace of the King where we'll be for all eternity. That's the only thing this evening that really matters. What a difference tonight the gospel makes when it comes into a home. I've already said that Emily was converted at the same mission. Shortly after that, my sister Lily and her husband were converted at a mission under Mr. and Mrs. Spence at Clara. My brother Joe, who wasn't well, and I said to him one night as I was visiting him every night, I said, tell me, can I get Mr. Greenfield to come down to see you tomorrow? He said, you can. And I phoned Mr. Greenfield the next morning from the office, and Mr. Greenfield phoned me back, told me the good news that Joe had come to the Saviour. Little did we know when Mr. Greenfield phoned me back that Frieda would phone me a couple of days later and say that Joe had collapsed with a clot on the way to the bathroom and died. You need to be ready at a moment's notice. My brother Jack, an enterprising farmer, a man who never attended church, really had little or no time for the things of God. I remember getting him to come here, and he came with me here on a number of occasions. I remember he came here one night, the Reverend John Gray was preaching. It was a harvest service. The Reverend John Gray was preaching that night on the rich farmer. Nothing could have been more applicable. The Lord spoke to Jack that night as he heard the gospel faithfully proclaimed. He finished up sometime later in hospital. And as I was visiting him and reading and praying with him, and Frieda was there, he came to realize the futility of life, that all the empire that he had built up as far as farming was concerned, he was about to leave it all behind. God in his love and his mercy opened his heart, and he came to know the Savior. What a difference tonight the gospel makes in a life. In 1970, my brother-in-law, George, and I were doing meetings in Saintville. At those meetings, my mother came to saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Our own children were brought up through the church here, through the children's meetings, through the Sunday school. We're so thankful that early in life they came to the Savior. Tonight with 8 grandchildren, and tonight we're seeing the grandchildren one by one coming to put their trust in the Lord. These are the only things that really matter. This day, this night, Remembrance Day, it's a very poignant night for many in the congregation here. When we remember the sacrifices that were made for king, for queen, for country, in 2 world wars. It's a night for many of us personally tonight, as tonight we remember those who have died in the conflict in our own land. In my time covering the southeast region, 67 policemen were to be murdered. 128 soldiers would be murdered. In the Troubles, over 1,100 policemen and soldiers would be murdered. These are things tonight that are getting airbrushed, but this is the reality of life. And tonight on this Remembrance Sunday, we tonight honor those who have paid the price in giving us tonight the civil and religious liberties tonight that we enjoy. And tonight, as your thoughts go out tonight to individuals that you remember tonight who have paid the price, the supreme sacrifice in protecting our lives, I want tonight to take you back tonight to 2 young policemen, 123, 125, in South Armagh. One called Samuel, one called Robert. On a summer's afternoon, they go out on their patrol. On their patrol, they notice an abandoned car parked in the lay-by. They go in to check the car out. As they check the car out, the car explodes with an IED explosive device. Both are seriously injured. As colleagues rush to the scene to bring them support, 23-year-old Samuel Dawson turns to the man who's trying to comfort him. And this is on record to this day as a dying deposition of Samuel Dawson. Samuel Donaldson, looking at the policeman trying to comfort him, says, "It's better me dying than you. I'm ready to go. You're not. I'm ready to go. You're not." Tonight, what about you in this meeting tonight? What if sudden death should come to you? Young people are being cut off every week in accidents on our roads. What if sudden death should come to you? Are you ready to go? If not, you need to realize tonight that now is the accepted time. Now is the day of God's salvation. Tonight, in this meeting, as we tonight rightly remember the sacrifice of those in the past, I want tonight, in the closing moments of this meeting, to take you tonight back just over 2,000 years ago to the one tonight who made the greatest sacrifice of all, even the Lord Jesus Christ himself, the one who left the glories of heaven, the one who came into this old sin-cursed world, the one who went all the way to the cross at Calvary. And there he was wounded for our transgressions. There he was bruised for our iniquities. There the one who knew no sin became sin for us. Tonight, as the scripture says, God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Tonight he stands in this meeting tonight and he says, "Come unto me, all you that labour and are heavy laden, I will give you rest." Tonight you need to prepare to meet God. What a sudden death tonight should come to you. Are you ready, prepared to meet God?
Let's just unite together in a word of prayer. I thank our brother for the powerful word of testimony tonight. And I just put the question to you, are you ready? Are you right? Are you prepared to meet God? The Bible says that we don't know what a day may bring forth. And we don't. We don't know what will happen tomorrow or even in the next few hours. But thank God you can know that you're saved and on your way to heaven. Are you? Are you saved? Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ? You can come right now as our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. You can come and you can trust the Saviour. Just call upon him. Ask him to take away your sins. Ask him to come into your life. And he will. He'll take your sins away. He'll forgive you and forgive you for all eternity. We come by faith and trust in the Saviour. Will you come and trust him tonight? Our loving God and our gracious Father, we thank thee for what our ears have heard tonight. We thank thee for thy dealings with thy servant. We thank thee for thy grace. And our God, we recognize that it is the grace of God. And we thank thee for thy mercy in reaching down to poor sinners. We thank thee that thou hast, in thy mercy and love, set thine affection upon men and women. And our God, we thank thee that there is salvation full and free. We thank thee that there is a way back to God from the dark paths of sin. Our God, we thank thee that we can say that we're ready. And we thank thee that we can say that we, like Paul, are ready to be offered. And while the time of our departure is at hand, we can say that we have fought a good fight. We've finished the course. We've kept the faith. And henceforth there's laid up for us a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give to them that are his. And our Father, we just ask thee that thou wouldst come and bless thy word and write it upon hearts tonight and draw precious souls to thyself for Jesus' sake. Amen.